I'm still having a hard time getting over it how effective the bell is. On behalf of this congregation, I extend a warm welcome to all who have come inside these doors to worship God. But what is even more important is that we are all welcomed by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're visiting with us and do not have a church home here in Nacogdoches or in the community, we'd love to visit with you about joining the life and fellowship of this church. And if you've not already done so, if you'll take time to pass the ritual of friendship pads down the pew so we can get a little information on you. There are several announcements in the bulletin. Be sure and check those out. One of the most significant ones is next Sunday is Rally Sunday. Last Sunday or Sunday before last, we saw how many people we could get here for a topic that interests you at 9 o'clock. Surely the Bible interests you as well, so be here at 9:30 and let's get a bunch of our children and adults here in Sunday school. Next Sunday at 4 o'clock to 7 o'clock, make sure I get it right, at the home of Tony and Patricia Thompson, we are hosting an annual blood drive. And the reason we have it there is because they have a swimming pool. And if you're not the one who wants to swim, they also have hamburgers cooking. And so from 7 o'clock, the 4 o'clock to 7 o'clock, the blood drive will be taking place, but the hamburgers will be served at 5:30. So it's a time, all church picnic, come and let's help people who are facing surgery or whatever the problem might be, but also build our fellowship and getting to know one another. As you know, our session is called a congregational meeting for September the 18th, and the purpose is to vote whether or not to call an associate pastor. If the church votes to call an associate pastor, we will then proceed to elect a pulpit, an associate pastor nominating committee. I do emphasize once again that this is a vote of the congregation. The congregational meeting on that Sunday, we usually try to keep them short and to the point. You know, we have the nominations ready to go. When we elect elders, we nominate them and elect them. And annual meeting, we pass out the reports instead of reading them so we can get in and out. Next Sunday, I'm guessing we won't just come in and get out of the congregational meeting because I'm sure you have concerns and joys and visions to share. And we will be sharing all those and talking. The Presbyterian way, which, by the way, you are Presbyterians, or at least most of you, is that we understand when the session meets, is that the session meets, they pray, they seek God's will. When issues come up, they talk about them, and seeking God's will, talking about it, praying about it. You may have some vote for an issue, some vote against it, but we trust that after the prayerful discussions of the church, that the session will make a decision that reflects the will of God, and therefore, whatever we vote on, the session supports. The same thing applies to the congregation. We will have a vote next Sunday after a time of prayerful discussion seeking God's will. The Sunday after that, I got September the 18th right so far, and I always have to do that at least once. That's right, you're paying attention. September the 18th, the vote at that time will be by ballot rather than a stand up or all in favor say aye to make sure nobody is coerced in any way that you do vote your heart, and we will be seeking God's will on that matter. Okay. We had a little problem. We couldn't find those humongous white cups anymore, but we're about to run out of them. But we found the 32-ounce variety of them. This is for the Christmas Eve offering. You know, you put your pocket change in here. Unfortunately, since the cups are not as big this year, you do need to put a lot of the green stuff in here as well to make it come out even. But now is the time probably to take these home and start collecting your change for our Christmas Eve offering. You can find these cups in a basket in the library as you leave, so be sure and pick one or two up. Maybe that's the solution. If you take two home and fill two of them up, then that will be about like one of the big ones used to be. Are there other announcements that need to be made? Debbie? Be here for Sunday school and coffee. Okay. Any other announcements? Well, let us take a moment to prepare our hearts for the worship of Almighty God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, you alone are holy, and in your sovereign will and mercy, you have called us to this place to worship. We praise you for your grace that sustains us each new day. We praise you for sending your Son into this fallen world, and through Christ, open the way of salvation. We praise you for your Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live to your honor and glory. And as we join in worship this Lord's Day, make us your holy people, and prepare our hearts and minds to be ready to go back into the world to live as faithful disciples, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Looking to God, who in Jesus Christ forgives, let us use our voices to confess our sin to Almighty God as we pray together the prayer found in the bulletin. Will you join me in prayer? Do not harden our hearts, O God, to the sound of your voice. We confess we don't listen to the word that you send. You give us Jesus, the word of life, in our midst. We confess our delay in obeying his direction he brings. You promised the Holy Spirit a source of counsel and power. We confess ignoring your guidance. Forgive our sin and help us through Christ to enter the rest you have promised. Our assurance is this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the good news. Please be seated. And may we honor God as we give to him his tithe and our offerings. you, O Lord, we are eternally indebted. There is no gift we can bring, no work we can do, no sacrifice we can make to pay what we owe. Yet as a loving parent, you have freely offered yourself and took our place. You raised in the resurrection. You've given us eternal hope. You've given us your spirit that we can know the wonder of living in your presence. Accept the gifts we offer, not as payment on a debt, but as a joyful offering, an expression of our love, a show of our gratitude, and use these funds for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Would you please join me in the prayer for illumination? God of mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, may we hear your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Psalter today will be responsive, and it is from Psalm 116. I will read the words of the psalm, and then you will respond by singing what is printed in the bulletin to the tune of O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. What shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. What shall I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Hosea. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. Then my judgments go forth like the sun. for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings.
Would our young disciples please come forward? Got a few. Good morning. Are all of y'all in school? You're in the fifth grade? Fourth grade. You're in the seventh grade? Fourth grade. You in the 12th grade? No? What grade are you in?
Kindergarten.
Kindergarten. Well, you go to school. In your school, is there a cafeteria?
Yes.
And that's where you go to have lunch, because halfway through the day, you get kind of hungry. When you're in the cafeteria eating lunch, do you eat with anybody?
Yes.
Who do you eat with?
Friends.
Friends?
Teachers.
Do you eat with teachers? That's good. Do you eat with friends and teachers? Do you eat with anybody you don't like? Eat with your friends. Did you know that one day Jesus was out walking and he saw a man in a tax collector's booth? Nobody liked tax collectors because the tax collectors took our money and gave it to the Romans, and their soldiers were occupying our city. Jesus went to the tax collector and he saw a man in the tax collector's booth, and he said to Matthew, "Come and follow me." Matthew, the tax collector, left his booth and followed Jesus. And that night, Matthew invited Jesus over to his house, and they ate lunch together or dinner together. And some of the people saw what Matthew did, inviting Jesus over, and they thought, "Jesus, you shouldn't eat with Matthew. Nobody likes Matthew. Matthew takes our money. Don't eat with Matthew." Did Jesus eat with Matthew?
Yes.
You know what I think would be a cool thing to do? When you're in the cafeteria and you look around the cafeteria, notice, is there anybody who's eating by themselves? Have you seen anybody eating by themselves? If you look, you might. If they're eating by themselves, remember, you're eating with your friends. They may not have any friends.
Or they got in trouble.
Oh, they got in trouble. That's true. If they got in trouble, did they have to eat by themselves? They did? Well, if there's somebody who didn't get in trouble and they're eating by themselves, can I suggest something? Some of your friends might think it's a strange thing to do. It may be unpopular, but you might go and eat with them because they need a friend. And if they got into trouble, you might also try to be their friend, not because you want to get in trouble with them, but they just might need a friend also. Jesus eats with everybody, even those we may not like, because Jesus loves us all. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that Jesus ate with Matthew. He ate with other sinners. He ate with tax collectors. He even eats with us. And as we gather around your table that has the communion elements on it, we believe just that, that Jesus will come and eat with us today. We pray in his name. Amen.
Thank you.
Please be seated.
There's a meal on the table today that has been prepared for the church. This past Tuesday, our Sanctuary Guild, as they do every Tuesday, made sure the silver trays were polished and everything was ready for us when we entered the sanctuary. Some of our members arrived early today and took out the grape juice and the box of wafers and made preparations for the meal. Now all is ready, and by faith we understand that in these elements we are in communion with our risen Lord Jesus Christ. We will be eating and drinking with Jesus, who made it a point to eat with sinners. Our text for today is Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Hear this account in the life of our Lord. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. As Jesus sat down at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." The text asks a very good question. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's not only a good question, but a very important question for us to have answered. Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? He must know who they are. They're sinners. They're tax collectors. Why would he eat with them? Does he not know that eating with these people could be understood by some as acceptance? Well, before we go any farther, we need to understand what sinner is in this context. If it simply means people who have committed sin, then everybody here would be included. Believe it or not, it would also include me. I know some of you have a hard time believing that, but I'm numbered among the sinners who needs to be at the table. In the context of Matthew's writing, though, sinner is a specific term referring to someone who has been expelled from the synagogue. The synagogue, like some churches today, will call their members forward, members who have failed morally or in some other way, and subject them to church discipline. Sometimes it was a simple matter of asking the sinner to admit their transgression and repent. It was done publicly in front of the gathered congregation. If the sin was serious, such as blasphemy or adultery, the sinner may be subjected to the 39 lashes. Their hands tied to a stake, and they were whipped 39 times. You may remember Jesus was accused of blasphemy and whipped in this way. Crimes against God, which were oft repeated, could wind up with the sinner being brought to the assembly and then expelled from the synagogue, exposed to public disgrace. And this could have many bad consequences for the sinner, including serious financial implications. They could even lose their job. But worse than eating with sinners, that is those who were expelled from the synagogue, was eating with tax collectors. Why on earth would Jesus eat with tax collectors? Tax collectors, Matthew, Zacchaeus, and others worked for the Romans. They collected the taxes to support an occupation army. These tax collectors were able to also make a whole lot of money for themselves by causing a deeper suffering among the people. Remember the wealth of Zacchaeus, what he had accumulated? Tax collectors were not simply guilty of religious sin, but they were also guilty of political sin. We would call them treason, traitors, aiding the enemy, working contrary to their own people. They were, in fact, traitors. And you are keenly aware today, as people were back then, in the eyes of the people, political sin can have far worse consequences than religious sin amongst the people. It is one thing for Jesus to eat with sinners and sit down to have a meal with someone who walked too far on the Sabbath or stole an apple or drank a little bit too much. It may be excusable if he eats with harlots and adulterers, but tax collectors, these people are traitors. Why would he even think about eating with them? Does he not know that eating with them means accepting them? The biblical scholars will tell us that in those times, it was the supreme act of accepting people as your equal if you sat down and ate with them. Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? Well, a case can be made that Jesus was trying to save them. You know how some good-hearted people are. They lower themselves to almost any extreme not to offend others, showing them kindness, eating with them, taking them gifts, thinking if I do this for them or if I do that for them, they will see the light. Or if I visit them when nobody else will visit them, then maybe, just maybe, they will come around. Some people see this happening, and they call them kind-hearted. They may even be called a saint. But others are saying they're just wasting the hard-earned resources of others and their own time. I hope the money in helping those people is not coming from the church treasury. Why does Jesus eat with these people? Some may say that Jesus needed the money. You see, these people had money. In the mind of the church today, oftentimes the stereotypical picture of the sinner is associated with sleeping under overpasses and in cardboard boxes, standing on the intersection with a sign that says, "We'll work for food." We see sinners as those who would have no extra funds because their money is wasted on their addiction. But in this passage, we're talking about sinners who have money. The tax collectors were well off, deep pockets. Maybe what was happening was that Matthew, a tax collector, became a disciple, and he threw a dinner at his house and invited all of his friends for an occasion for a fundraiser. It could have happened. Maybe this is one of those $1,000 a plate dinners, and Jesus was the keynote speaker. Sure, I'll put down a grand to eat with Jesus, and I may even buy a few items at the silent auction. What an opportunity for Jesus. His little ministry, according to Luke, was supported by the gifts of some of the women that followed him. But I bet they always needed money, and here's their chance. You now understand that when I read the expression tax collectors and sinners, we're not talking about little hobos somewhere. We're talking big circular driveways, foreign sports cars, valet parking, French chef, manicured lawns, swimming pools, nice homes. When Jesus ate with tax collectors, he was eating in the midst of people in deep, deep cotton, and the Pharisees want to know why. Do you think you can give the answer why? The Pharisees, and this is important, the Pharisees did not ask Jesus why he ate with these people. They asked the disciples. And we, the Church of Jesus Christ, are the disciples today, so the question is being addressed to us. Why does Jesus, our Lord and Savior, eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, before you attempt to answer the question, do not underemphasize the importance of the fact that the Pharisees asked the question. I know we often think of Pharisees as people with long pointed noses, warts and wrinkles on their faces, standing in their black robes, with a look of condemnation on their faces. They lived with the absolute fear that somebody somewhere was having a good time. They snuck around with their notebooks, keeping watch on sinners, writing their notes on everyone. Well, there were some Pharisees like that, but even today you find some in church, not this church, not at Westminster, thank goodness, but in some churches you'll find a few self-righteous people who are keeping a record of other people's sins. However, the majority of the Pharisees were those who just wanted to follow the scriptures. It was simple as that. They wanted to be as faithful as they could to the commands of God found in the Torah. The Pharisees knew their Bibles, and they followed it as best they could, for they thought the very best thing they could do is to follow the will of God as it is revealed in the Torah. The Pharisees were the protectors of the faith. They kept watch on the morals. They were the ones who talked, led, guided, and disciplined in matters of faith. They were the ones who were to keep Israel pure. Now, I know that sounds bad, but if no one is keeping an eye on the standards of the church, it will not be long until we call church is no longer church. The Pharisees were not soft on sin. They didn't go for stuff like, well, you're supposed to hate the sin and love the sinner. That's a great answer for Sunday school, but how on earth do you do it? How do you hate the sin and love the sinner? Well, one way you can do it is still invite the sinner into your home. But unfortunately, when you invite the sinner into your home, pretty soon someone will say, I knew you were like that. I knew she was that kind of person. Look at them, condoning what the sinner said, condoning what they did. She had that sinner in her house. She ate with her. How do you hate the sin and love the sinner? There's another way. It's much simpler. Just throw the whole bunch of sinners out. If we did that, people would look at our church and say, there's one thing you can say about Westminster. They stand for what is right. They don't pussyfoot around with any compromise or blur the distinction between what is right and what is wrong. One thing you can admire about the Pharisees was that most of them, if not all of them, were very unimpressed with money. They were willing to toss out any sinner, even if they had money. They didn't mess around. They were tough. It didn't matter whether or not you had the bucks. The Pharisees did not blur the issue. These tax collectors are out. I don't care how it will affect the church budget. I have to at least admire the Pharisees that they stood by their convictions. I had a preacher friend who found himself in a conflictive situation in the church. A certain family was causing trouble. They didn't like many of the decisions the session made, and the most recent decision had to do with a piece of property the church was about to buy. And this family was doing everything in their power to breed discontent with the decision. It was causing a great dissension in the church. People were avoiding the situation by not coming to church. It was time for the pastor to step in and visit with the family. But you know what he did? He went to the church treasurer and asked, how much money does this family give to the church? I wish he hadn't asked that question. The Pharisees would have never asked that question. But he asked that question, and depending on the answer, on their giving level, he would either confront the family or he would tell the session to reconsider purchasing the property. Now, I wish that hadn't happened, especially in church. But even in the church, there are times when money talks. So you have to give the Pharisees credit. They didn't ask how much money you had, but instead they asked if you followed the will of God. And so here they were asking the disciples, why does Jesus have the right to blur the distinction between good people and bad people by eating with tax collectors and sinners? They did not ask Jesus, but they asked the disciples. It was not because they didn't want to confront Jesus or were afraid of Jesus, but I think that they were thinking that if it was something Jesus did, and only he did it, it would simply pass. If Jesus was one of those solitary religious kooks who did not create any real problem by getting others to join in, everything would be all right. There's nothing to worry about, but ask the disciples. Because if the way Jesus behaved became the pattern of all of his followers, it would cause serious problems. Imagine what would happen if God's people were serious about following Jesus' instructions. Just think about it. Suppose every church entered into a program where their financial decisions, every decision concerning the church's mission, every decision concerning the fellowship of the church, every program was begun with the prayerful pursuit of what Jesus said and did. It's not a matter of whether the program will succeed. It's not looking at what's working in other churches. You hear it all the time. You know what they're doing at oh such and such church, and they're having huge crowds every Sunday. It's not a matter of asking people what they want or what will please, none of that. The only question asked before each meeting of a church committee is this: what will Jesus have us do? The Pharisees asked the disciples, because there is the beginning of it. Or if they're not following, the end of it. The Pharisees asked the disciples, but it was still Jesus who answered the question. Why do I eat with tax collectors and sinners? There's two reasons. The first, just simply a matter of common sense. I mean, this is a no-brainer, but I'll give it to you just in case you missed it. Who needs a doctor? Someone who is sick? Or someone who is well? Shall we discuss it? Surely you get the point. Who needs a doctor? Now, I am surprised Jesus would use a no-brainer as an answer, but you know what I have observed? Once again, not here in this church, not here at Westminster, not here, but there are a lot of people of good judgment, sound mind, successful in business and in their profession, but the moment they walk into the church, they get all milky and mushy and thoughtless and bring up some of the squirreliest stuff you ever heard of. There is something about religion where people just turn off good common sense. So Jesus looked at them and said, "Who needs a doctor? Someone who's well or someone who's sick?" But then he said to the Pharisees, "One of your favorite Bible verses is Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, although they didn't have numbers back then. God said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Mercy, not sacrifice. The problem with mercy is that it sort of makes everybody alike. Mercy obscures the distinction between what is good and what is bad and puts us on an equal footing. It makes everybody recipients of God's grace. But that is the guide for our behavior. Mercy. But if that is the guide, what will people think? If you run the church, if you run your discipleship, if you run the whole Christian operation on the basis of mercy, where are the lines? Now, I don't want to make light of this, but it is a painful fact. Some churches draw lines. I have known of a situation where a church would not allow a family to use their facility or the minister to participate in the funeral of a person who had committed suicide. They drew the line. For to show mercy and allow the church to be used in such a case, someone would say something stupid like, "You mean your church condones suicide?" Well, of course not. But some people draw that conclusion. If you help someone who's a drug addict, does that mean you're in favor of addiction? If you help somebody who has been through numerous failed marriages, does that mean you're for easy divorce? If you help someone in prison, does that mean you're for all those felonies? Of course not. Judgment is God's business. God tells us, "I desire mercy." In closing, I want you new people and visitors to know that I give careful instruction to our elders in this church. Sometimes they listen to my instructions. Most of the times they don't. But I give them careful instructions. One of the instructions has to do with who we admit to this communion table. Who do we allow to eat with us? I give the elders a list of inappropriate activities a person may have participated in before they received the elements. I tried to get it on a legal sheet of paper. I filled up front and back, but there are a lot of things the elders are watching out for. So they ask about convictions. They ask about religious convictions, actual crimes. They ask about addictions. They ask about alcohol consumption. They ask who has failed, who is poor, and then they check the list. They even ask about people who have a chip on their shoulder. Do we let them eat this meal with us? They ask about people who are childish and peevish, folks who have to have their own way. Do we let them eat at the table with us? Actually, if truth be known, only sinners will gather around this table. That's why we're here, to receive and understand the grace of God and the forgiveness we know in Christ. Putting all kidding aside, we do have a list of who will and who will not be admitted to the table. It's a piece of paper. I put it in the back of the church. The paper's back there, so you can add to the list, but not in this church. You who are wondering whether or not to join this church, I wanted to alert you that that is who we are, or at least the church we strive to be. We eat with tax collectors and sinners simply because, like you and we are all sinners and in need of God's grace in Jesus Christ, who ate with tax collectors and sinners. He eats with us, sinners, just like you and me. The only requirement that is placed on those who partake in this meal is that you come humbly to Jesus, asking for forgiveness and a willingness to be his disciple. Will you come, O sinner, me included, will you come and partake? Amen. Will you please stand with me and let us say what we believe using the words of the Nicene Creed, found on page 34 in the front of the hymn book. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, through whom all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins and look for the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come. Amen. Please be seated, and will the elders serving communion please come forward. I want to say something. Before us is the joy feast of the people of God. People will come from north and south, from east and west, and sit at table in the kingdom. According to Luke, when our risen Lord was at table with his disciples, he took bread and broke it and gave it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. Our Savior invites those who trust in him to share in the feast that he has prepared.